Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
Glad you're here today. And, I thought we just had kind of an illustration of a kingdom principle. That basically, a lot of times, interruptions in our life can actually be invitations. I have no doubt in my mind if we had just gone on with our normal routine that we would have missed some things this morning. God has a way of just stopping us in our tracks to get our attention and then pouring himself into us. If we're really, a lot of places and a lot of folks would have just not known what to do right there. But because it's a lifestyle, we're able just to move right into the presence of God and look what the Lord began to do among us. There's no telling what all happened there. And so I feel like as a culture, as a citizen of the world, we are experiencing and we have been experiencing for the last several months just such an interruption. And I just want to kind of address that a little bit today. Title of the message that I have for you today is "It Looks Like the Whole World's on Fire." Does that relate to anybody? Does anybody kind of have a sense that kind of is what it's like? Well, this is actually a quote of something I said in a moment several years ago when I was traveling across Zimbabwe with a friend of mine at night. And we were traveling down toward the Zambezi Valley and getting ready to cross into the Great Rift Valley that runs right down the spine of Africa. And at the moment before we did that, we were crossing what's called the communal lands there. And the communal lands, there were numbers and numbers and numbers of the tribes, if you will, of the Itumbela people. And the Itumbela people were one of the two tribes that live indigenously in Zimbabwe. The larger tribe is the Shona tribe. And as we were crossing their lands that night, it was just an inferno. Everywhere we looked, from horizon to horizon, the sky was orange, and fires were just literally blanketing the vista that we had. I've never seen anything like it in my life. And I turned to my friend Carl, who was driving that night, and I said, "Man, it looks like the whole world's on fire. What's going on here?" And he turned to me, and he didn't seem to be too concerned about it. He said, "Well, basically, this is something that happens seasonally, but particularly large right now because it's election season. And the ruling tribe, the Shonas, have been persecuting the Itumbela people in severe ways for many, many years since the, quote, liberator, Robert Mugabe, had taken over and basically defeated the white leadership there under Ian Smith. And basically threw the country into turmoil, and it never ended while Robert Mugabe was alive. As is the way of typical revolutionaries, it doesn't usually bode for well. And what was happening, the elections were on, and Morgan Tsvangirai was probably going to win the election and depose Robert Mugabe. And what happened was, the people in the Itumbela people had been so persecuted that when election time came, they knew what was going to happen because the soldiers would show up and drag them to the polling places and force them to vote for the ruling junta. And so the people would scatter into the bush, literally into the bush, in places that, don't have roads even. And so the soldiers would come at times like that, and they would set fires everywhere that would drive the people out into the open where they could be collected and drugged to the polling places where they would have to place their vote for Robert Mugabe, which was the last person they wanted to vote for because he had orchestrated killings of over 100,000 of them in the short years in the beginning of his rule. I say all that to say this, that it looked like devastation. I thought hundreds of thousands of hectares of land were being destroyed before my very eyes. But oddly enough, my host didn't seem to be too concerned, other than the political turmoil involved. Because fire in that part of the country was something that actually was a good thing. because the land would be filled with brush and high dead grasses and so forth that rendered it very difficult to cross. And farmers always had problems because they would have to clear all of that before they could plant a new crop. But that fire had a cleansing effect on the land. It also cleared a lot of the land so that the farmers could just go right to planting. And secondly, all of the dried seeds that would accumulate under that brush would be able to be germinated in the new environment because the sun and the waters could get to them. So he knew that. And he was reflecting the emotions of a typical farmer in that part of the world that endured the fire in hope, because they knew that after the fires, it wouldn't be but days until the land would begin to green up, the life would return to it, and basically all that would be lost would be the useless underbrush and dried grass. And then it was amazing. My friend's a professional hunter, and he also got excited. He turned to me and explained some of this to me with a grin on his face, because he knew that in a very short period of time, that game would be coming from all points of the compass to where this fire was to eat on the grasses that would grow so quickly, the tender grass. And so what I'm getting at here, and what I feel by the Spirit of the Lord to share with you today, is that this crazy fire that's been burning throughout the world, literally in an unprecedented way, what has ever happened before that stopped everything in its tracks and had us in our homes? What has ever pushed the pause button in our personal lives like this has? But I'm here to tell you that God, by His Spirit, is, I think, summoning us to look beyond the fire in hope. There are many things that God has in mind in this next season. We have been expecting, we've been praying, we've been believing that the Scripture means what it says, that the greatest revival in history is going to hit the planet before Jesus returns for His church. I believe with all of my heart that the underbrush, a lot of the distractions, a lot of the hindrances, a lot of what we've seen with our eyes, God has removed so that He can build something else. Now, while that is going on in the political world, and I believe it, this is more spiritual than people realize. The enemy knows that in times of distress and distraction, he can introduce deception into the world in such a way that it captivates people and creates scenarios that are not at all positive. So while we see a shift, and while we see a reset, and while we see a change that has been foisted upon the world, while we see a brokenness coming into the world, understand this, that while God will use that same brokenness for good things, the enemy also has a plan. And he has summoned some very, very powerful voices in these moments to try and subvert the plans of God. Now, I have a good word for you. I think I read it in this book I carry quite often. And it said something like this, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. You know what I'm saying? One of the things that's so amazing about this time is, in typical past times, when a crisis would hit the world, Christians would gather, they would come together, they would cling to one another, they would worship and they would pray and they would be comforted, if not basically organized to go out and help. But in this particular moment in time, we've been forced to disperse. We've been clustered in smaller groups, and we've spent more time with our families. We've done different things. We've probably met neighbors that we didn't even hardly know in many cases. And relationships have been strengthened and even created that weren't a part of our world at that time, because we kind of had tunnel vision, and we come to church and we do church, and that's our Christian thing. But hey, when that was interrupted, suddenly, a whole world has opened up. Now, let me just share with you. Some of the good things are this. In previous times, only the elite churches, only the very affluent churches, could afford to access the electronic audience. And most people didn't think they could do it. But what has happened in this moment of time is that almost every Christian entity has found ways electronically to reach a 24/7 audience that isn't even geographically contained. We could never have done the things we're doing today and who we're reaching even this morning around the globe if we hadn't realized that our brick and mortar buildings were not the extent of the kingdom of God. Now, trust me on this. It is a mandate from the Word of God that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and even more so as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We will never give up on that principle. We're looking forward to full resumption as quick as we possibly can to having this place full again, 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 times a week. It's important that we do that. We have to work out our Christianity in the context of relationship. It's not just a belief system that we have and we isolate ourselves with it. It's meant to be shared. It's meant to be worked out in the context of culture and lifestyle, and we will do that. We're doing it as much as we can right now. And so please understand that. Please look forward to that day with us and pray with us that it happens sooner rather than later. And I'm sure that we're going to have that opportunity very, very quickly. I've got so much to share with you this morning that's been on my heart, and I realize I don't have the time to do it correctly. And I didn't have time to do it correctly first hour because I just brought too much. But here's the thing. In this time, I want you to think about this with me. This fire that's burning throughout the world. The one thing that fire can't destroy in this picture I've been sharing with you is the soil. The soil. I've heard Pastor Josh refer to the soil of our hearts lately many times, and I totally am in agreement with that. The soil of your heart is precious, and there's nothing really that can take that away. Now, you can make mistakes with your heart. You can make, and the Bible tells us to give heed, take heed to our hearts and guard our hearts, because it's the boiler room of our soul, and it is the place where the kingdom of God reigns as a believer. And so think about this with me. One of my favorite parables in the entire Bible is the parable that Jesus talks about the soil. And if you've got your Bibles with you, we'll have the scriptures online on the screen here, I'm sure. But in Matthew chapter 13, I want to take just a couple of moments and read this passage to you, because I think it's relevant to where we're living right now. And here's the thing. If God is the one who's interrupted our lives, let's make sure that we respond appropriately to this interruption. Charity illustrated it beautifully this morning. When that system went down, they can't hear each other, they can't function together as a band, okay? They can't. And she was wise enough not to play games and not just to stop worship. She did what she is. And she came here and she humbled herself in a, quote, embarrassing moment. And she went vertical. And she took us with her. And the Lord poured his spirit out on us. And he did some things in this moment that were prophetic. So here's the thing. She has her managed soil. She's done the right things that she can produce in moments like this. God has given grace to each one of us to walk through this time and not just survive it, but to thrive through it and to bear much fruit. So listen to this. This parable is very, very well known, and it starts over here in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus basically is both giving a parable and teaching about a parable. And it's really a cool one. He speaks in parables so that only by the Spirit can you understand these things. And he gives the interpretation. I'm going to start at verse 19 rather than going through the whole thing, because Jesus is explaining the parable of the 4 types of soil. He says, in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the word by the wayside. So the first soil type was the wayside. To explain that, in those days, in typical Jewish environment, they would have a plot of ground where people could go and make their own garden so they could raise some food. And they were kind of in an area. And there were pathways that went to those places. And everybody going to their own gardens walked on those pathways. And those pathways would become packed very hard. And they generally just broadcasted the seed. They didn't have seed drills like we do today. And they broadcasted the seed. And so seed would fall on that path. And it was so packed hard that the seed could not penetrate the ground and could not possibly germinate. And the birds of the air, which are a picture of demonic activity, would then come and feed on those seeds so that the potential of those seeds could never be realized. And they would just be consumed by the birds. When you hear preaching and when you read the Word of God and when you are exposed to truth from God's Word, believe you me, many of us have been around this for a long time. We've trafficked in it a long time. It can just bounce off of us. And the enemy just comes and takes it away. But if God is sowing those seeds upon us, then he wants those seeds to take root and actually produce some fruits in our lives. So what we need to understand is that religion can actually pack our heart. What we also need to understand is we live in a culture that is so highly trafficked. There's so much information coming to us on a daily basis. There's so many experiences that we're rushed. We're going from here to there. There's traffic. And it can dull our heart and it can make us unreceptive. And the enemy comes and takes the words that God has sent to change and bless us. Am I relating to anybody here? That's one kind of heart. The second kind of heart we find next. It says, but he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. You know, it's a person that has a, it could be experiences that we've had. Some of us have an armored heart. We've had calluses, you know, where we've been used and abused. We've had bad experiences where we've been hurt, and calluses grow in our life. And there's so many things that make us hard, and nothing penetrates us. And sometimes we think, I'm just a strong person. No, you're probably really a hurt person. You're a person that doesn't let anything get to you. You're afraid to let it get to you. And that seed doesn't penetrate. It doesn't become personal. It never gets down where it can do some good. And many of us are like that. There's a third kind of hard ground that's basically shallow soil. And we read about it here as well. It says there's no root in itself. It endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately it stumbles. And the problem with this is that in this particular case, this hard pan, well, I lived in Texas back in the day, and in Texas, we had this condition of soil, and it was called caliche. Some of you may have run into that down in Texas or somewhere else where you've lived, and caliche is almost like concrete. It's such a hard, calcimized kind of soil that it forms a barrier. It could be 6 inches under the ground. It could be a foot under the ground. It might even be as much as 2 or 3 feet under the ground. And when you're trying to plant something or build something, you dig down and then you hit this layer. And I mean, it is so hard, you can't hardly get through it. And this is the kind of soil that Jesus is talking about. And in that particular case, whatever you plant on that ground grows very fast, because in the spring when things warm up, that reflection capability for heat that comes from having that hard pan there reflects and warms that surface ground, however deep it is, warmer than the surrounding area. So that soil produces plants quickly. They grow up, they look wonderful. You think, ah, this is awesome. But then the heat comes. And since there's no depth of root, that plant withers and dies. Certainly never produces fruit. Here's something I've watched. I've been pastoring and working around ministry for almost 40 years. And in those years, I've noticed that there's a type of person. Many of us can be that person. And what happens is we get excited very quickly. Oh, we get emotional very quickly. I mean, the first stanza of a song, we're running in the, you know, around the church going crazy. Nah, it's fine. We ought to be excited about this stuff. But we're a mile wide and an inch deep. There's no root. And when persecution or hard times, difficulties come, as Jesus said, that person is likely not to be able to thrive because it's been so emotional for them. But here's what God likes to do. Here's what God likes to do. He likes to break that barrier to let the roots go down. So that difficulty that causes some people to absolutely give up and just die or wither, God says, that thing that the devil meant for evil, I'm going to turn for good. That disappointment, that disillusionment, that offense that you had, that unforgiveness that you dealt with. Let me tell you, unforgiveness is caliche to the soul. When you won't forgive, when you hold on to something, it becomes a hard place in you that the word of God can't hardly penetrate. I've talked with people that were even elderly people whose parents were dead and gone for years, and they're still so bitter against their parents that nothing grows in their life. I'm just here to tell you today, folks, there's that. That's a picture right there that I have seen played out over and over and over again in the time that I've been involved in Christian work. But then there's something else, thorny ground. Wow. This one here is good soil under siege. It's good soil, but just about anything will grow there. Whatever gets there that is not dealt with or tended to is going to grow. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I don't have to plant any weeds around my yard. Maybe it's just my place, but I've noticed they just come from somewhere. I don't know where. I don't know how they get started, but all I know is they really grow well. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The stuff you don't want to cultivate comes naturally. It's called sin. There's so many things, folks, that don't even look like sin to us. Can I just put it this way? Anything that takes space in my life that the Lord wants to plant and cultivate, that's a problem. That's a thorn. Now, what we know about this is that even if there are good seeds planted among, cultivatable seeds that are planted among an area like that, they get choked out. I noticed that the things that appeal to my flesh always fight the things that appeal to my spirit. Am I alone? If anybody is in their home and they're thinking, you know, I think I'm going to read my Bible right now, and you notice that the television has something on it that's really interesting, or you get a phone call from somebody that demands your attention, or whatever it is, it's very easy to lay aside the spiritual blessing or the word of God or whatever the Lord's trying to deal with us about and deal with that thing. We're just wired that way. The natural man does not receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. In other words, they don't have the priority that other things have. But the spiritual man, on the other hand, takes notice of that and gravitates toward that, and God blesses them as a result. But it's a problem because it's like the thorns that choke out the good stuff. And Jesus is being very forthright about that. And finally, there's the good soil. And the good soil, he said, will receive and understand everything that he brings to it. Look at this, verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. In fact, Jesus was speaking this to people that absolutely knew exactly what he's talking about because they have to do the farming themselves. And any of the people that Jesus was speaking to would have been thrilled with a 15% or a 15 times multiplier on the seed they sowed. But Jesus is promising 30, 60, or 100 fold. Folks, let me just say this. In this time where the fire has swept through, it has cleaned out a lot of thorns. It may have tenderized our soils to the point that even that caliche is not there anymore. We've been broken. We've been hurt. We've been fearful. We've been run over by this thing. Our lives have not been the same for 3 months at a minimum. And I'm just telling you that in moments like this, the Lord has been allowing the seeds, things that have been choked out, things that have been not able to gain footing in our lives that we've known for years in many cases. We've been in church, we've read the Word of God, we've had experiences with God, but somehow they were choked out by the massive amount of information flowing around, the massive amount of opportunity and so forth that we have before. For us, and God in these moments has shut down some things and cleared the soil. I would like to encourage you. I would like to beg you. I would like to just encourage you and to make sure that you don't let the weeds take over again. I would like to encourage you to make devotional time, worship time, prayer time, part of your future. I would like to encourage you to pray and ask God for wisdom like you never had before. Folks, these are perilous times. And while there's been a good moment here, while there's been some good things done here, let me just say this. We've heard it spoken in politics in recent times by some pretty... Well, let me just put it this way, politicians. What do they say? Never waste a good crisis. A crisis or a moment like we've been going through culturally is a seismic shift. It's a seam. It's a wound. It's a break in normalcy. And folks, just like it is when you cut yourself and you wound yourself, we all know, because we understand bacteria and how disease works, we know that that wound is an open door into our system. We know that that open wound needs to be cleansed, and we know that it needs to be covered, and it needs to be looked after for a while because it can become a site of infection. I want to tell you that I believe that society has been wounded in ways that go very deep. We've all been treated to terrible accounts of people being abused and racial prejudice that's gone amok, and we've seen it. I gotta tell you, it's one of the most common things on the planet. That doesn't mean we shouldn't deal with it decisively. We should, and I believe we will. I believe it's happening right now. In fact, I've seen such a change in the years that I've been alive that I thought we were past all this. But some people have stirred it up. And it is real, and there are always going to be bad people around. And Africa, let me just tell you, Africa is the most racial place I've ever been. And they're all the same color. We're not talking about an incident here or an incident there. In Rwanda, there were 3 million people killed, basically because there had come a controversy set up by governmental people between these groups, and basically the only difference in the people was the shapes of their heads. 3 million people died. And I wish that was the only time. We're talking about tens of millions of people have been racially killed in Africa by people with all the same color skin. It's a horrible thing, folks. Let me just say this. There is an iniquity in the heart of people, and an iniquity is not the same as sin. Iniquity is a predisposition to sin. A predisposition. Often it comes through our family line. Often it comes through the culture that we're, or the philosophy that we picked up. And that iniquity is sitting there waiting for somebody to throw a match on the gas. That's all it is. And so we grow up in an environment and somebody feeds that. Somebody reacts to it. It's as old as humanity itself. And we're still dealing with it after all these years. But can I just tell you? If we didn't learn anything from the Old Testament, learn this. You cannot legislate morality. If you believe you can, you've missed it by a testament. The only way that our proclivity towards sin and toward the laws of sin and death is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into our heart and making us a brand new creature where we respond more readily to heaven's desire than we do to earth's demented and fallen desires. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, am I saying we shouldn't have a law? No. No, I'm not wanting to dissolve police departments. I'm not wanting to do away with, law and order, because every man did right. If every man did what was right in his own eyes, the Bible declares it is the ways of death. That's why we have law. That's why we have government. All these things God has put in place for our benefit. And so anything that's anarchy and involved is never of God. Anarchy is not of God. And we need to understand that sin has been defined. And folks, if we're living in a time when I want to encourage you to look at the people that are trying to tell us how to live and look for fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. You can't counterfeit fruit. You can make words say all kinds of different things. You can work under subterfuge. But we need to see the fruit before we buy it. It's a crazy time. And the Bible tells us that in the end times that many would be deceived. Many would be deceived. And we're living in times where we have 24/7 deception flowing into our minds and into our homes. And we need to be very discerning. And this right here, folks, is absolute truth. Any other truth has to answer to this. Heaven and earth's going to pass away, he says, but my word is not going to pass away. And as people, we often are making big decisions on emotional input, on pressure, political correctness, and all that nonsense. But if any of the things we're being asked to believe or practice or talk about or say or promote are in opposition to what God has laid down here as principle for us, what is being told to us must be brought here and judged accordingly and rejected or accepted based on that. Go ahead and say amen again. That's the truth, whether you like it or not. And you know what? It's comforting. It's comforting to know that there's a truth that's bigger than any of our opinions. The people have been killed in this earth because of conflicting opinions are filling cemeteries all over. I'm telling you. And it's time for us to get back to this and bring every other opinion, every other thought, every other philosophy back to this right here. And we'll know we'll be okay. It will produce a fruit that testifies of God. You know, there's a whole lot more that I could go into with that. That is a big issue. It is a big, big, big deal. So please be extra vigilant about the soil of your heart in this season. You know, whether you're Republican or Democrat or independent or not even interested, whether you're white, you're black, or any other race you can even imagine, we can all be sucked into polarized positions if we become soulish versus spiritual. If I am soulish, I'm probably making big decisions based on my emotions. If I'm spiritual, I can check the things that I believe and want to act on by discernment, number one, But discernment comes from having ingested the kingdom of God, having ingested the words of God, and letting them rule our heart and mind. And as we do that, we develop discernment, and we have objective proof as well. And so please, please, please understand that if we're going on emotion about everything, we can be even talking about what is, quote, righteous from an emotional point of view and become ugly with it. And obviously on the other end of the spectrum, that's a given. So please understand that our job is to walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I promise you, you cannot be racist if you're walking in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is never going to lead you to do something ugly towards somebody because they're a different race. He won't do it. And so you just need to understand that we're living in times where you cannot let your emotions run away with you. And I want to say this too. Perspective-wise, it's good to bear in mind that absolutely nothing of this magnitude happens without our Father's foreknowledge, and that He has a plan to crush whatever was intended to do us harm as He continues to build His kingdom. The kingdom of God will suffer violence, but the violent will take it by force. And we want to be violent in this respect. We do not want to be denied the kingdom of God. Jesus said, here's what I want you to pray. Let your kingdom come. Now, your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. We have one king. We have one king. And if we please him, we please everybody that needs to be pleased. And he's the easiest one to please if our chief desire is to please him. If we could become God pleasers, life would become simple. We wouldn't have to worry about what everybody's thinking. I wouldn't need to take a poll to find out what's right or wrong. I'd just be able to believe God and do what he says. I want to tell you also today that I feel like this great clearing that has happened in so many of our lives is going to bear fruit pretty soon. I really believe this. I saw it happen back in the early 70s when times were very much like this. I believe we're going to see it again. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm praying that God would do that, and I believe he will. But as we emerge from this total inundation and the pandemic mania, it should be understood that not everyone is happy to do it. Not everyone wants to go there. And there's a lot of things pushing us toward some very polar things. But here's another thing. There's a second epidemic going on. It's called fear. If you're breathing, you're in a high-risk group for this infection. As the scriptures tell us, fear has torment. Millions are showing symptoms and suffering greatly. But thankfully, there's an ancient cure that is virtually 100% effective. If you're showing signs of having been affected with the fear virus, I would like to suggest a regimen that will begin to offer you relief almost immediately. So if you suspect that you're symptomatic, let me suggest three parts of the treatment for your condition. Number one, Psalm 1. It's replacement therapy for constant tormenting thoughts. Psalm 23, take a walk with your shepherd and be reminded why you have no need to fear. Psalm 91, acquaint yourself with the benefits of living under the shadow of the Almighty. But I want to give you a warning. This regimen is highly addictive, and the relief it brings will cause rapid mood changes. To manage this condition and to better understand what complete relief looks like, repeat each day until you're repeating these thoughts to yourself as the days go by, and add additional scripture, reading to enjoy other benefits that will enhance and support this initial treatment. As I look back on that fire from Zimbabwe that I witnessed, I remember what daylight revealed the next morning. The charred landscape showed surprising newness. Amazingly, the quality of trees remained. The bird and insect life and the animal life immediately began to sweep back in and take advantage of the changes. It became obvious that the vast majority of what was destroyed was undergrowth, which was largely useless. Within hours, life was returning to the destroyed countryside. And for all intents and purposes, it appeared to be forgetting the fire and the smoke of the night before. Within days, new grass and leaves covered the blackened landscape, and all manner of wildlife came to the feast. The scriptures make it exceedingly clear that there will be seasons of our lives that parallel the fires I witnessed half a world away. However, we are told unequivocally to be of good cheer, for he has overcome. Folks, here's the deal. I want to encourage us to literally do what the farmers in Zimbabwe did. Endure the flames in hope of a better day. It's coming. It's coming. Tend your soil. Look for God's word to be fulfilled. And expect a better day, because it's coming for sure. So in view of that, let's all get our hands dirty, because it's growing season in God's garden.